kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. The story is told of a vicar preaching on this passage who assured his congregation that he was there to serve them all, and they should feel free to call him any time they had a problem. That night, the vicarage phone rang. It was 3 a.m. On the other end was a venerable church member who said, "Help, I can't sleep." "I'm so sorry to hear that. What can I do about it, though?" the vicar asked, just about keeping his calm. Although maintaining his composure became quite a challenge when he heard the reply, "Preach to me a while, if you will." Well, I hope you managed to stay awake for at least a little as we look at these important words of Jesus and reflect on what they mean for all of us as we serve the Lord and others too. On several occasions, the Gospels report disputes among Jesus' disciples as to which of them was the most important, the greatest. Those of us who are into particular sports will know the fascination there often is about who's currently the world number one. Or even better, if a player could be argued to be an all-time great, or even approaching the ultimate accolade, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Well, greatest in their particular field of tiddlywinks or darts or spin bowling or whatever. The implication here, as in the other similar disputes between the disciples, is that what was happening was much worse than that, though. For several were arguing their own case for greatness. And to some extent, we can understand why. The Lord had said that he was about to leave this world. And so it would be natural to wonder who would, as it were, succeed Jesus as head of the movement that he had founded. When the Lord gets wind of this, however, he is not happy. He begins by recognizing that this is the way things work in the wider world. Verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. That's not just a neutral observation, though. To his disciples, all of whom were Jews, the Lord speaking of the ways of the Gentiles would have seemed an example that they were not supposed to follow. And Jesus confirms this as he continues, "But not so with you," verse 26. "Rather, the greatest among you should become as the youngest." In most cultures' systems of heredity, it was the oldest son who would have been presumed to be next in line to succeed their father as the head of the household, and maybe even before he died, beginning to take over a measure of their father's power and authority. Whilst the youngest, well, they would have to assume that over time they would probably be edged out of the family estate. Yet Jesus tells his disciples that far from aiming for the top, they must have a younger son mentality. If that leaves them wondering who is going to be in charge eventually, well, Jesus doesn't deny that there will need to be leaders. Indeed, just a few verses later, he spells out that the 12 disciples will, in time, have a particularly prominent role in the future expression of his kingdom, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But at the same time, Jesus makes clear that in the movement he is founding, leadership will, above all, be about serving others. "Rather, the greatest among you shall be the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." And as Jesus continues on this theme, he makes clear that radical though all this may sound, his disciples have a model to copy in his own life. Verse 27, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves?" Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And we can piece together what we know from the other Gospels about this Last Supper to add to the point that's been made by the Lord Jesus. John's account of the same evening, though focusing on many different aspects of it, described how the gathering began, with the Lord Jesus taking the role that would normally be taken by one of the lowliest servants in washing his disciples' feet. Matthew and Mark's account of this same interaction explain how Jesus went on to make clear how his death on the cross for the people's sins was his supreme act of service. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the letter to the Philippians, there's a similar theme. The Lord's service and self-sacrifice being a model not just for the 12, but for all who would call themselves his followers. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here in Luke 22, Jesus made this same point in opposition to his disciples' clamour to be called great. Two of the 20th century's best remembered figures exemplified in their words the same greatness that we see in that chapter. The boxer Muhammad Ali, first of all, in his unashamed desire for that accolade. I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest, he said. Not only do I knock them out, I pick the round. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am, he said on another occasion. In contrast, around the same time, there's also the words of Martin Luther King Jr., who proclaimed, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. The founder of the large American chain Wendy's Hamburgers was a man called Dave Thomas, and he coined the phrase mop bucket attitude as his own personal version of the kind of MBA that he was looking for in those he took on. Not a master of business administration, but rather willingness to do any job in his premises, no matter how small. Modelling hands-on servant leadership and hard work, including, where necessary, getting out a bucket and mopping the floor. Now, we need, I know, to be aware, both in church and outside, that the language of service can sometimes be just a fairly thin veneer on top of a heart which is still really seeking its own greatness. Some may remember TV's Yes Minister, a comedy whose central character is an MP elevated to the cabinet. After a few series, the writers decided they were going to take it up a notch by getting him promoted to the very top, with the next series to be renamed Yes, Prime Minister. In the episode where it all happened, Jim Hacker is desperately manoeuvring for that top job. But he knows it will damage his chances if he looks too eager for it. So when asked of his ambitions, he gives the carefully prepared response. I do not seek high office, but if my colleagues should fit to put me forward, I would feel it my duty to serve. Now, I don't think we should automatically say that politicians are being insincere if they use that kind of language. I, for one, wouldn't want the pressures most of those top roles bring, not only in government, but in business or the church or many other fields. But that quote reminds us how it's possible to speak of service while, like the disciples in this episode, in reality, still being dominated by personal ambition and the desire for one's own greatness. There was a similar problem highlighted by the man who observed, many people wish to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. We're to serve the Lord in our worship, both in our own personal devotions and in church. We serve him too as we serve others in all our kinds of areas of life. In the early church, many who became believers were slaves. And the Apostle Paul encourages them in Colossians 3 to nonetheless view what they were compelled to do in a positive way. He writes in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Today, there are a few fields where it would be very hard to see a person's work as truly serving God or others for that matter. But thankfully, the majority in the West today have some kind of choice about how we earn a living. So in most cases, we'll be able to direct our energies in a healthier direction in our work. For the majority, their roles bringing a positive contribution to our society. And so can be seen as serving others as part of our service to the Lord. For God's church to keep going, we need this same kind of attitude as service. We need people in a wide variety of roles too, of course. Most of them unpaid, but the Bible envisages each one seeking to play an active part. One preacher challenged his congregation with a recollection of the shortcomings of many of the Bible's key figures. If you're not involved in any service or ministry, he said, what excuse have you been using? Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric to say the least, Peter worried, Martha worried a lot, the Samaritan woman had several failed marriages, Zacchaeus was unpopular, Thomas had doubts, Paul had poor health, and Timothy was timid. That's quite a variety of misfits, he went on to say. But God used each one of them in his service. He will use you too, he concluded, if you stop making excuses. I'm aware that for some, as our capacities diminish and we can't do the same things we used to do, that can be really hard. A few others might be rightly hesitant because we're already struggling to cope with all the other responsibilities in our lives that are part of our calling as believers. But the norm is for each Christian to find at least one role serving the church family that they're part of. If you want to work out what that might be, do have a chat with me or others who share in leadership of St. Andrew's. Sometimes we will love the service that we offer. My Facebook feed last week featured someone who had been an actor but was now beginning as a Church of England curate and who explained what set them off in that direction. I woke up one day and realised acting isn't making me happy and ministry is. I largely love my job as well, but I'd throw out a rider. serving God and his people may sometimes be extremely tough. We need those in all kinds of church roles who will keep at it even when they don't feel all that fulfilled or immediately happy, but who keep on serving because it matters that the task is done, because they want to serve the Lord and others. Not seeking to earn a place in heaven by what we do, but being supremely grateful for the redemption that Jesus has achieved in giving his life for each one of us, and seeking to respond to our Lord's call to follow him in giving our lives in service of God and of others. Amen. We turn back to page 5 and we stand for the Creed.
Creator of heaven and earth.